You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
Last week, we started a new collection called From Here to There and Back Again. And so we began from garden to garden. If you were here last week, where things were intimate and open and transparent in the Garden of Eden. And then, of course, Adam and Eve chose to walk away from that intimacy, not only with God, but with each other. And this was the thing that Christ prayed for in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 17. I pray that there'll be one, just as you and I, Father, are one. I pray that there'll be one in us. He was praying in that garden, going back. So from here in the Garden of Eden to there, walking away from Christ and that intimacy and with each other. And then Christ praying for that thing again. So in each week, we're going to be looking at different angles from this. Well, today is Palm Sunday. You know, we don't do a lot of, fanfare with that, but it is historical. It is a historical intersection that I think is important for us to remember that Christ not only was riding into Jerusalem, but he was riding in to save the world. He was the only one in history, human history, to save the world. Let me just go a little theological with you for a moment. He was the only one to be able to save the world because in a very deep and mysterious way, Christ was born of a virgin. Now, you may think, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, what in the world does that have to do with Palm Sunday and Easter and Good Friday and all those things? It has everything to do with it because when Christ was born of a virgin, he bypassed the sinful inheritance that we all get as human beings from the bloodline of Adam. I know that's heavy, but he bypassed that and became the perfect Lamb of God who could save us from our sins, who was not tainted or contaminated by the sinful nature that we all have within us. And so he, in the realms of history, was the hero that rescued humanity from itself because no one else could. This is what we celebrate, not just that he was humble and he rode in on Palm Sunday, but he was heading toward the cross. This Friday is what we historically call Good Friday. And so today we're going to focus on that part of Christ's life, that he came as a savior to the world. But in that moment, there were many different angles from the cross, as we're going to see. So it is upon us to say, how does that work from here to there and back again? That's our journey this morning. So I was doing a little research this week because I've been a member of a local gym here for quite a while. And I kind of wonder, you see some people in the gym, all of a sudden you don't see them anymore. And they see me and then they don't see me anymore. And then I've had people in my family that have joined the gym and they're never there. And so I'm not speaking of my wife, I'm speaking of other people. Because I have such a big family, so it's hard to hide about that one. Oh boy! So no, we both frequent, but so at any rate, so I thought, I wonder how many gym memberships go unused. So let's just do a little interactivity here this morning. If you want to play along at home, just email your answer in. We won't care. We'll not get until Wednesday. But no, I'm just kidding. What percentage of people are a gym, have joined a gym and they don't even darken the door? They use it. What percentage do you think? 1%? Oh, I thought 50. Yeah. What? 98? Good grief. You need a little more optimism in your life. It's 67. Now, I was thinking maybe a third or something like that. 67%. That represents $391 million of unused memberships every year. 6.1 million people in the U.S. this year will not even darken the door of the gym where they have paid for a membership. You know, it feels good just to have a membership. It doesn't really make you... Sometimes I think when we sign up for something, our intentions are good. Hey, I'm going to join the gym. right? I'm going to start working out. I'm going to start eating different, blah, blah, blah. And in that moment, our intentions are strong. But then life happens. Let's just be honest. There are things that clutter us, or our willpower wasn't as strong, or our motivation begins to fade. The scripture speaks to this in Proverbs chapter 6. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little not going to the gym, a little folding of the hands to rest, a little rolling over in the bed one more time before I have to get up, and poverty will come upon you. There's just there's a natural, you know, consequence to not keeping with things, like a bandit, a thief, a robber, and scarcity like an armed man. Today we're going to talk about spiritual poverty, because it happens to every single one of us, and it happens as gradually and surprisingly as a bandit, as a robber. It's like, man, nobody plans for a thief to come in your house. It's always like, wow, we got robbed. We got ripped off. I remember in college, I was so gung-ho with my faith. I just came to Christ. I was about 22 years old, and I just had convinced myself that nobody in the entire world had ever heard about Jesus. And so I stood on the street corners and I just welcomed people in. I met a homeless guy and I invited him in to live in my one little studio apartment. It was one of the more dumber moves I've ever made in my life. I was working as a painter, painting houses, and I came home. He was living there. I was feeding him. He was not doing. I kept trying to get him a job. He wouldn't get a job. And came home, and I walked into my apartment, and there must have been like a team. Like, he must have got some of his buddies. There wasn't a single thing. Stole my shoes, my clothes. The closet was empty. I think I had a mattress. Then the next terrifying thing was for me to call my mom. Hey, mom, you'll never guess what happened today. I have nothing. I didn't plan for that. It came upon me. And I think at times spiritual poverty comes upon us when we look at this verse. So today, as we look at the cross and we look at how Jesus died for us, we understand, because we talk about it a lot. Now, maybe if you're new to the faith, or maybe you're exploring who God is, this may be new news to you, but for those of us that are Christians, we understand and we look at the view of the cross for what it does for us, right? It was God's love that while we were yet sinners, while we were still contaminated, while we were still locked in our patterns of misbehavior and error and mistake and unhealthiness of sin, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Christ demonstrated, God demonstrated his love for us, that he gave us his boy. He gave us a son, and that son came through the painful cost of the cross. We understand that angle, but there were many different angles of the cross. There were the centurion standing there. There was the one thief looking to Christ, the other thief looking to Christ. One thief was broken about his life. The other one was like, hey, what are you doing? There were people standing around the cross. There were many angles. You could almost go from any of those different angles. And today, I think the angle that we are going to look at is that the angle of what it means to us as we approach the cross. Now, the cross, let me say this, the cross is not religious symbology. I know a lot of people have a cross hanging around their neck. Maybe you do. Beautiful. Love it. It's a reminder. It is not an icon to be worshipped. It is not as beautiful of the meaning it is, whether it's a wooden cross, a golden cross, a silver cross, a metal cross. We have a metal cross here. It is not an icon to be worshipped. It is a reminder of the cost that Christ paid for the sins of the world, but it is a reminder of the life that we need to live. Otherwise, we will face spiritual poverty. So when we come to Christ, that is the here. Okay, we're going to say that. We're going to define that as the here. In other words, I want to turn my life around. I recognize God has revealed to me I need God in my life. It begins at the cross. Jesus said it well in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. He said, then Jesus called to the crowd, to him along with his disciples, and said, if anyone would come after me, if you want a relationship with me, if you want to experience a different life than the life that you're leading right now, if you want to have a meaningful life, a life that you were designed to have when I created you. If you want to come after me, then you must deny yourself. He must deny himself. And here it is. And take up his cross and follow me. Now, we talk about this a lot in our church. I believe that it's unfair and it's concerning in our culture these days that when we present the gospel, we present it maybe intentionally, but maybe inadvertently, because we want people to know God, and sometimes we leave this part out. It's all about what you're going to get out of the deal. And that means you're going to get heaven, you'll have peace, you'll have all this. But Christ began his invitation at the here. And the here was the cross, that we must deny the life that we've been leading. That doesn't mean we've got our act all together, but there is a willingness within our heart to walk away from there and come to here with Christ. So if you're looking for Christ, you cannot do one thing to earn his love for you. It has already been expressed. It has already been demonstrated in the cross. However, Jesus often said, drop the nets that you have. In other words, drop that. Be willing to say, this life for me is unhealthy that I'm leading without God. This life for me is not giving me purpose. This life is separated from God. And when I'm turning, it's called repentance in the Bible, I'm turning my heart, my life, my mind, my decisions, my choices, my ambitions. And I'm saying, I'm dropping that of my life and I'm coming and I'm surrendering to you. This is called true repentance, true turning from God. And Jesus never shied away from it because he understood that if you don't start here and saying, God, I'm lifting up my hands and I'm an open, surrendered vessel to you, then you will bring those things in with your life and there will always be a sense of instability. Why is it that when we stand at the altar, we put a ring on our finger? And we don't, and no one says, will you forsake all others? I have done many weddings across the year, and I've never heard anyone say, well, kinda. Will you forsake all others? Well, with an exception of a few, right? There's a commitment that you don't even know what that means as you live it out for better, for worse, for and richest and poor and poverty and all those things. You don't understand fully when you're googly-eyed standing at the altar. You don't understand that. But you're willing to say, I'm dying. I'm forsaking all others. That's the here. That's the gym membership. Man, I've got to, I'm going to turn. I'm just going to start, right? That is where it begins. And then life happens. And then the flow of culture comes in, the flow of social media, the flow of news, the flow of influence and whatnot. And we begin here with Christ. And sometimes, I don't know if you resonate with this, but I certainly do. Sometimes that is the greatest moment of surrender for some Christians. They're walking away. They've come to Christ. They've had a hard life, et cetera. I'm like, man, God, you can have everything. Just like a gym membership. Sometimes when we sign the line for the gym membership, that's our greatest commitment. We haven't lifted a dumbbell, right? But we're like, man, there's something. If you can measure the passionometer inside of a person, oh man, I am in. I'm gonna work out every day. You know, it's our greatest commitment. Tomorrow comes and we're like, I don't know, the mattress feels pretty good at 6 o'clock in the morning. Matthew chapter 13, again, Jesus says this. He says, look, the one who received the word of God fell in rocky places is the man who receives or hears the word, receives it at once with joy, with passion, commitment. Man, I'm here with you, God. But since he has no root, he only lasts a short time. That kind of membership kind of goes away. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly says, you know, I'm not going to go to the gym. There's not a single person sitting in this room. There's not a single person sitting at home that hasn't experienced this. That every single one of us would like to say, man, I made a solid commitment up front with Christ. I signed the dotted line, and there has not been one moment of waiver. All of us would like to say that. So we're all in this challenge, this struggle. There are people right here together with us, online and in the room. There are people together right here that they're like, man, I am on fire right now for God. And they're like, man, there's some people like, I used to be on fire for God. There's a range. if you could track the inner chapters in my life, you'd be like, man, there's, man, if you, you know, there's a little, you know, graph like, man, Steve is on fire. Wow, what happened to Steve? Steve's on fire. What happened to Steve? Where are the dumbbells? Where's the membership, right? That's true for everybody. So this is, for, if you're sitting there like, oh, I'm kind of wrestling with welcome to the gym. Welcome to the gym. And Christ says, I know that. And I was, Christ comes and he's sitting at the Last Supper. He's talking to his friends. He said, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to walk away from me. In fact, Jesus said, let me give you a prediction. You all are going to drop your gym membership. Every single one of us. Every single one. Mark chapter 14, he quotes from the prophet Zechariah. He says, you will all fall away. See, if you were just sitting here feeling guilty, you're like, wow, even these guys? Even these close friends, disciples, they were homeless for over 3 years together. You all fall away, Jesus told them, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep, and they'll all be scattered. See, what Jesus is saying, you know this commitment that we got here? You're actually going to walk there. And there is the place where we feel unstable. There is the place that every single one of us knows what it feels like. We feel separate. It's not like we don't believe in God anymore, but we feel like, oh, don't have that same fire, don't have that same passion as I did here. Now I'm there. I'm away from God, and I'm feeling that. John chapter 16, Jesus said as he was at the Last Supper, he said, the time is coming. He's talking to his friends. And the time has come when you will be scattered. Each of you, every single one of you, to his own home. You will leave me alone, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. This had to be personal to him. This was not just religion, like, ah, oh, man, we lost some members. These were his closest friends. And I'm just imagining that moment when Jesus is sitting with them and all that they've gone through, and all the miracles and all the tears and all the laughter and all those things, every single one of you. He probably took the time to look them each in the eye and said, you're all gonna leave me alone. Think about that moment. And all of you are gonna move from here to there, and it's gonna be tough. You know, the same thing happened to the Apostle Paul. And watch how he says, look how personal. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he said, you know, this is the last book that Paul wrote, by the way. He said, you know that everyone, just like Christ said, they're all going to be scattered. Everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. And then he says, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Think about that. That would be like me coming up to you guys, you know, on our staff, our executive team, Dan Symbol and Eric Williams. It would be like, everybody's deserted me, even Dan and Eric. This is when it becomes painful. You can feel the pain dripping from the pages that Paul is writing on. Like, even these guys, including, they must have been important. You don't even, you know, go Google them. Who cares? You know they must have been important that Paul says, everybody's deserted me, even these guys. So it's in this moment that Jesus would say, all of you are going to be scattered. Even Peter, even James. And most painfully, as we talked about last week, even John. And so this there is not, it's just painful. And so watch what happens in the Last Supper. After he said these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And he said, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another like, whoa, are you kidding? At a loss to know which one of them meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John is speaking of himself. We touched on this a little bit last week. John was so close to Christ for many reasons. We covered last week. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to Jesus. Okay? Now, as we move forward in our talk, our conversation about spiritual poverty, proximity is going to be really important. Because when we move from here to there, it's often a distant thing, isn't it? We've distanced ourselves from the Word of God. We distance ourselves from prayer. We distance ourselves from other believers. There is a distancing when we move from here to there. There is a distancing, as we're going to see, from the cross of Christ. What do I mean by that? See, here's what the cross means for us. Not only from God to us, but from us to God. What do I mean? The cross represents for Christ that place of here, of daily surrender, daily relinquishing of self, of ambition, of what I want to do. So it's not only, the cross is not only this view from God to us, but from us to God. So as we begin every day, it's us to God at the point of the cross to say, God, I want to stay here. And here means denying myself. That's how it all started. I'm going to come in proximity to the cross, not the physical cross, but the cross of what it means to surrender my life. Are you tracking? So after he said these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. He said, I tell you the truth, one is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another. They were bewildered at the loss of which one he meant. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him, close to him. This is so revealing. We shared it last week. Simon Peter motioned to John, going to put his word in, motioned to John and said, ask Jesus who he's talking about. Because everybody understood that John had a different seat. Everyone understood that John was closer. John was more intimate. We would call it in our language, John was small circle with Jesus. And Peter, I just find this fascinating, and I find it revealing. Peter leaned over to John and said, hey, ask him about it. It indicates, a big indicator, leaning back against Jesus. John asked a question that no other disciple asked. All the other disciples said, is it me? Not John. John said, hey, Jesus, who are you talking about, man? Who is it? It is revealing. Then watch what happens. In Mark chapter 14, the soldiers come to the garden. Jesus is about to be arrested. And here it is in Mark chapter 14, verse 50, which Zechariah had written many years ago. Then everyone deserted and fled. And may I add, even John. Even John. Now, amongst the great pain that Christ had physically, emotionally, this must have been one of the greatest. Even John. But then something happened. We don't know what happened in this moment, but something happened. That John is now in the there position. He is now away from Christ. Christ is now crucified. He's hanging on a cross. He's still alive. The women, who were more courageous, went back to the cross. And so did John. You see, there was a sweetness in the relationship. A true relationship, what will cause us in this moment of spiritual poverty, of being there, right, away from God, and bring us back to this place of surrender here. So maybe today you're like, okay, I got it. You know, you're not going to raise your hand and say, hey, I'm really, you know, kind of walked away from God. I'm in a there position right now. I got that. I wouldn't either. But in real, you might say, that's exactly where I'm at. I can't remember the last time I opened the Word of God. I can't remember the last time I prayed more than 60 seconds. I can't remember that. And again, I empathize with that. I've been there, and we all wrestle with it. But you may say, what is it? It's proximity. It's going, I'm in this there position. I'm going to go back to here. And I'm going to, the thing that draws us, listen, if it's only guilt that's drawing you back to Christ, then the relationship needs to grow deeper. It wasn't, my assumption is that John wasn't like, oh, you know, I feel so bad. He probably did. But it was the sweetness that he had with Christ that drew him back. Sitting next to him, reclining next to him, saying, Jesus, who it was, there was something there, and that something there is the here-ness that happens at the cross. See, the cross is not just a confession booth. The cross is sweetness of surrender. Surrender is not like, I've done this wrong, I've done this wrong, blew it here, blew it again, blah, 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 blah. And then, Jesus sitting on the other side of the confession booth, I pardon you, all that. And no, it's like, I love you, and I've missed you. That's the relationship that God is wanting for us to drive us from there back to here, you see? It was this relationship of sweetness. Why do I say that? Because John was the only one who came back. John was the only one sitting next to Christ. John was the guy that Jesus, I had sweetness with him. I'm the disciple who Jesus loved. Jesus loved all the disciples, but we loved each other in a small circle sweetness. And I miss it. How about you? It's the sweetness. That's the richness. The words Jesus used in the original language was Zoe. That life, this is not a checklist of what you've done wrong. So watch this. Look at the proximity language. Watch. John chapter 19, Christ is hanging on the cross. What's the first word? Near. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mom, his aunt, his mom's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Remember, she had been forgiven for a lot. When Jesus saw his mom there, John, who the disciple whom he loved, John was standing where? Nearby. He came back. He was here with Christ. He traveled to there. And then he came back again. You can't miss this in the Good Friday story because it represents every single one of us. I think I just had a brain something happen. And watch what happens now. When Jesus saw his mom there and John, I'm going to use his name, John standing nearby, he said to his mom, "Dear woman, this is now your boy. This is your son. Behold your son," as some versions say. And then he looked at John and said, "Here's your mom." And from that time on, things changed. John took Mary, his new mom, into her home. Now let's jump into culture for a little bit. Jesus had other brothers. They're listed in Matthew, I think 4. So Mary had other sons from the natural father, Joseph. There are 4 other sons. To be honest with you, culturally, it wasn't John's business to take care of Mary. Culturally speaking, it should have been Jesus' half-brothers. It should have been Mary's biological sons that would have said, Jesus was the oldest. It should have been the half-brothers that said, I'll take care of mom now. Jesus surpassed culture in this moment. And he picked John. You know why he picked John? Because he was there. Let me bring it down to this conclusion, and it's an important one. So many of us want to be used of God. I do, you do. And Jesus, at times, gives special assignments, personal assignments, customized assignments. We see it all through his life. And when Jesus gave the customized, personal, very personal assignment to John, it's because he was here. What do I mean? Listen carefully. God uses surrendered hearts for special assignments. And the more nearby we are with a surrendered heart, God can say, I'm going to give that to you. Not talking about any levels of love. He loves us more, he loves us less. But I'm going to give this to you. You know why? Because, don't miss it, he can trust the surrendered heart that we're not going to take the credit. When I'm in this dare position, guess who's going to get the credit? You better believe I am. I'm going to take the credit because I'm unsurrendered. Oswald Chambers said it this way. God can do what he likes with the person who's abandoned to him. Hey, Jesus didn't say, hey, could you care for my mom over the weekend? She's going to have a little rough time. Can you make sure my mom gets home after the crucifixion? No, from that time on until Mary took her last breath, it was a deep commitment, and Christ could give that special assignment of a deep commitment to a surrendered heart. This is not all about, hey, let's make sure we're right with God. No, we want to be used of God, and what God wants to use us, but he needs to give those assignments to surrendered hearts so that we will point to him. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he talks about the frequency. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, Jesus said, let him come deny himself, let him take up his cross. Here it is, daily, and follow me. You know why he said daily? Because daily there is an undercurrent to take us from here to there. A daily. He could have said hourly. Take up your cross hourly. He could have said take up your cross minutely. Is that a word? Minutely. Right? Because things are drawing us away, or even our own broken nature is drawing us away. So we've got to come back to here on a regular basis, because here's what happens. Here, let me, you know, there are people in the room that have helped me physically, you know, to look like I'm looking right now. It's good. And the open confession is, when you roll over in the bed at 6:30 and think, I'm not going to work out this morning, you skip a day, right? And so instead of denying yourself daily, you begin to deny yourself every other day. And then those every other days, those off days start feeling better and better. And so now I'm going to deny myself every fourth day. And then I'm going to deny myself weekly instead of daily. I mean, who needs to be daily? I mean, it's not like I'm the Pope or something. And then I'm going to do once every other week or every other, you know, and so what happens is there gets its claws in us, and going back to Christ even becomes more daily. And Christ knew that. Make sure you're going to the gym daily at the cross. So that spiritual poverty, that you're not going to wake up one morning like, you step on the scale and like, what happened? Well, let me tell you, dumbbell, you didn't pick up the dumbbell. John Eldridge writes this, and we close with these thoughts. The Christian life only works through total abandonment. You have to be all in. If we hold back anything, retain part of our lives for ourselves, large or small, the self will begin to rule there and continually set itself against God in us. A house divided cannot stand. Most disappointing Christian experiences can be explained by the honest admission that they only went to the gym once a week. They only went to the cross. To God through the cross once a week or once a month. Honest admission that they weren't fully abandoned to God. There's no other way to follow Christ with utter brilliant clarity. He said it this way. Whoever wants to try to keep their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life will preserve it. So here it is. The opposite of spiritual poverty is spiritual richness. And this is what Christ wants in our life. And we find it in a daily position. God, today I'm surrendering. Hey, let's say it's been 3 months. It's not too late. You haven't been to the spiritual gym in 3 months. It's okay. God says, come today. Maybe you've never gone to the gym. Maybe you've never come to this point of denying yourself. Christ said, today's the day. This is the day, right now, right here. No more excuses. 6.1 million people are not using their gym membership today in the spiritual kingdom.
Thank you for joining us, and special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.